West Streeting, who had raised questions about delays and the resulting rising costs of the scheme with their National Audit Office, its top official Gareth Davis, the Controller and Auditor General, said he was already preparing a full value for money review. Gareth Davis also said that he had taken particular note of the implications of delay for increasing costs at this time of high inflation and the matter of whether all projects truly meet the classification of new hospitals. Gareth Davis said he would be reporting back in 2023. The National Audit Office's intervention will raise further questions about honesty and standards inside the Johnson government, following the long-drawn-out Partygate controversy and a series of recent scandals involving male Conservative MPs. On Friday, 1st of July, Boris Johnson's former Deputy Chief Whip, Chris Pincher, was suspended from the party after he was accused of abusing two men at the Carlton Club in London. This was a week after their party had lost two by-elections, both triggered by scandals involving Conservative MPs who had to step down. Many Tories fear their party is now becoming more widely distrusted on policy, having broken pledges not to raise national insurance, abandoned the triple lock on pension increases last year, and scaled back high-speed rail projects in the north of England. The Conservatives promised to deliver 40 new hospitals in their 2019 manifesto, but it has since been revealed that many of these projects are just improvements to existing hospitals. Last year, it emerged that ministers had been instructing trusts to give an exaggerated impression to the public of the scale of the projects by referring to refurbishments as new hospitals. A guidance document distributed to trusts and entitled New Hospital Programme Communications Playbook said a new hospital could be a major new clinical building on an existing site or a new wing of an existing hospital, provided it contains a whole clinical service, such as maternity or children's services, or a major refurbishment and alteration of all but building frame or main structure, delivering a significant extension to useful life, which includes major or visible changes to the external structure. Staff were told that all the schemes must always be referred to as a new hospital. Recently, the BBC's Reality Check programme emailed every National Health Service trust involved in the scheme, asking which of three categories their project fitted into. Of the 34 NHS trusts which replied, only five said they were building a whole new hospital. 12 NHS trusts said they were building new wings, and nine said they were rebuilding existing hospital buildings. With inflation now running at over 9%, there are also growing fears within government that even some of these extensions could prove to be unaffordable. Several hospitals earmarked for building work, including centres in Leeds, Leicester and Manchester, are among those still waiting to hear what scale of work can go ahead and when. Already, delays to building projects have resulted in additional costs to the taxpayer. The Leeds General Infirmary estimates the cost of development for two new buildings will be at least £75 million or more than first planned due to delays to starting construction and the rising costs of building works. Reacting to the National Audit Office's decision to launch a review and report back in 2023, in the run-up to the next general election, West Streeting said The only place these 40 new hospitals currently exist is in Boris Johnson's imagination. The election manifesto promise now looks to be another example of the Conservatives overpromising and underdelivering. He added, Labour will get value for taxpayers' money and ensure that every penny going to the National Health Service is spent wisely, providing better care for patients. The Liberal Democrats' deputy leader and spokesperson on health, Daisy Cooper, said, Before MPs break up for the summer, the government must publish a clear timetable for its new hospitals programme and explain why they are failing to deliver their number one health pledge, adding, If they don't deliver on their number one health promise, it will be an ultimate betrayal. On its own website, the government claims, Hospitals come in different shapes and sizes, and each new hospital will be designed to meet the needs of the local area, staff and patients, now and in the future. Matthew Taylor, the chief executive of the NHS Confederation, recently cast doubt on whether many schemes would get off the ground. He said, The government launched these flagship new builds with much fanfare, but National Health Service leaders are becoming increasingly frustrated that the money isn't following through. Matthew Taylor added, The fear now is that some of these schemes may never see the light of day.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me to see you for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, welcome to your show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Naqvi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to get into the important topic of the foundation of the family, or as some say, the institution of the family, and its role in order to answer some of the needs of human beings in today's world. Okay, Sheikh, so if in Islam, the family foundation has its own values, if somebody wants to talk about the merits of the family, especially in today's world, what are they?
You know, we should understand that we as mankind, as human beings, we are always in need of some people to support us, to take care of us, to protect us against all the evil things that might happen in our lives. It is not only in our childhood that we are in need of that. Particularly when we become old, at the end of life, we are again very much in need of those kind of care, those kind of protections and supports. Unfortunately, in these modern systems, you see that the people, when they get old, unfortunately, their children, their family, leave them alone. That is one of the really painful part of life of the people in this modern life.
Okay.
While in Islam, we are told that to take care of our parents like children when they get old.
Yes.
So we must be supportive, we must be protector for them, and we must be helpful to them, we must be kind, we must be merciful to them.
Yes.
As they were merciful and kind to us when we were a child. So this is very much important that We should not leave our parents alone in a place that there's no one to take care of them, to support them, to help them. So at least this is one of the really, really important things or important merits of having a family or family foundation in Islam, that we must live in this way.
That's right.
And the other problem is that, unfortunately, in modern life, when you not have a kind of legitimate sort of family, and of course, then you have no responsibility regarding your children.
Yes.
Then your children are raised, or let's say, brought up without mercy, without kindness, without that kind of compassionate, that the compassion that the parents, that the mother should give to him, and the children should raise up, should be brought up merciful and kind to the others.
Even some laws allow the children to, we can say, disobey their parents. For example, a father in the Western world cannot talk to a daughter. He said, I'm 18.
Mm.
I do everything I like. So I have the law is supporting me. So if you're going to say do this or do that, I'm going to pursue you in the court or something like that.
This is
really an unfortunate news for the family foundation. So how a son or a daughter is going to obey the parents?
Yeah, you see, if you bring up your children with full of mercy, with full of kindness, then that child will be merciful and kind towards the others.
Okay.
But if you leave him or her when they become 18 years old, this kind of extreme kind of individualism is there, unfortunately.
Yes.
That unfortunately they leave their children. You know, when your daughter becomes 18 years old, 19 years old, he is more and more in need of your support.
Yes.
You must be careful about him. You must take care of her. You know, unfortunately, in the Western societies, in the modern societies, see, they leave them.
Yes.
So, of course, this girl and this boy will be misused, abused by the others because they are in need of taking care. So that's why I think in Islam, when it is said that the responsibility of parents is to be always supportive of the children, and then the children should be supportive of their parents when they are in need of that.
Yes.
So this is the system of lifestyle that we have in Islam.
That's right.
And that we should follow. Because it's the best for the whole life of the people.
You know, the unfortunate news is that when they are criticizing the Muslim world, they criticize it because of, for example, underage marriage. And this is my point. But it then gets to underage sexual assault in the Western world. For example, the girls, sorry to say this, but the girls are happy that they lose their virginity at the age of 13 or 12. And this is happening in the schools, okay? So on that time, the media is silent about all these problems in the Western world. But it gets to the Islamic world. Say, how, for example, a girl at the age of 13 or 14 or 15 is going to get married? This is the problem. Of course, according to fiqh, you know, it needs its own fatwas or something like that. It depends on the body or something like that, on the mentality of the girl and something like that. But I do want to say the justice is not observed in their judgments about the world of Islam and the family foundation in Islam, on which Islam emphasized very much, especially when we are talking about the role of the mother as the main nurturer of the children in the family, who is going to nurture a society in the future. This is really important. But unfortunately, the role of the mother nowadays in the Western world is not, the child has mother and has a stepmom or a stepdad or stepfather, okay? So
father has a girlfriend as well. Maybe the mother has a boyfriend.
As a boyfriend, you know, this is not a family. This is not a family foundation that we can say Allah Subhanahu wa Taala was after.
When we talk about the Islamic perspective of the family, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said, like, "Ma buniya bina'an bina'u fil Islami ahabbu ila Allah Taala min at-tazwij." The best foundation, which is in Islam and which is the most lovable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the relation of marriage. Now, when we talk about the marriage, obviously, the first thing is we need to look at the position of the family.
Mm-hmm.
What is the position of family? When we talk about the position of family, Allah says that لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. this marriage is for the peace.
Peace.
Today we are looking after peace. No one has the peace. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the responsibility of husband and wife. Islam also talks about it.
Yes.
For example, when Islam talks about husband and wife, it says like you both are created from yourselves, that you are one, you're not two. So you need to basically sacrifice for each other. You need to love each other. So this is very important.
That's right.
The second thing is that obviously, which we said for the family, that it is the means of peace. Taskunu. On the other hand, qurrata ayn. Qurrata ayn is also something, you know, it's an Arabic term.
Yes.
Where, you know, my eyes are kulled, for example.
Okay.
Like it's the extreme level of peace.
Yes.
That when a person enters home, when he sees his own children, his wife,
the
his family,
the honor of our eyes can be translated.
The honor of the eyes, yes. Okay. So that can be referred to this.
Yes.
On the other hand, obviously, when we talk about the system of the family, mm-hmm. it's the obviously you know the relation mm-hmm. that or the responsibilities in the family, the management.
Yes.
You know, because we are animals, like social animals, socializing animals, we are said. But obviously in the animals, we also see that there is a leader who's leading the whole group. In the family, Allah made responsibilities for everyone. As you mentioned about the mothers, the yes. training is the responsibility of the mother. On the other hand, bringing sustenance and providing food is the responsibility of father, which was in the other we can say like societies as well.
That's right.
It's not only Islamic, non-Islamic Jesus. Societies has the same thing.
Okay.
That the outer management, the affairs that are related to the outside the house, it's given to the father. And the management which is related to the inside, that's it's right. given to the mother.
Okay.
That she has to train a person. She has to give a leader from this house. She has to bring up or brought up a leader or scientist or maybe a professor, a lawyer, you know, from a good man.
A mother.
A mother.
A mother from the daughter. That's
yeah.
Right.
So okay. she, it's her duty.
Okay.
So she has to do this. So this is very
for the next
important.
Generation. That's right.
On the other hand, obviously, we are looking at one aspect,
mm-hmm.
which is the West. And West has also given the same aspect. And
yes.
that is only the sexual relation between two people.
Unfortunately, that's
unfortunately,
right.
Unfortunately, this is the thing.
So whereas, when you limit a family
yes.
or relation between the two only into the physical one and the sexual one, and that time the family lost its color. Okay, that's
when
right.
we look at the when we look at the Quran, you know, when we look at the chapter, sorry, Juz 5, which is chapter Nisa, and verse number 24 and 25,
mm-hmm.
there Allah talks about the marriage.
Okay.
And there, at the yeah. end, there is a phrase where Allah yes. says, ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ. This is for those, like marriage, and even, you know, we have a temporary marriage as well.
Yes.
The both thing is when, you know, you have the fear of getting into the sin, committing sin. And that is when you need to have relation with your wife.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that even when we marry, today we only think about one thing between husband and wife, and that's the sexual relation.
Unfortunately. That's
whereas
right.
what is happening is that this even in this desire, of it's a natural desire,
yes.
it should come naturally.
Okay.
It shouldn't come with by watching something,
mm-hmm.
by living in a society where there is like people are half naked. It obviously, you know, makes you or motivates you towards
yes.
this thing.
Yes.
So if it has naturally been built up,
mm-hmm.
okay, there Allah has put a kind of entertainment or you can say like enjoyment in this relation. But this is not the case. You know, the reason that we enjoy like the husband and wife when they have a relation or sexual
yes.
relation, they're enjoying it.
Yes.
This enjoyment is because Allah wants to increase the generations through this.
That's right.
You know, okay. if there was no enjoyment in it,
yes.
would anyone perform this action?
Mm-hmm.
None. The only people who would perform it were the scholars and the preachers and the rabbis. You know?
Really?
The religious people who had the fear of God.
Okay.
In order to, you know, have the generations continuation.
Okay.
If there was no enjoyment, Allah put enjoyment in it. But this enjoyment is not the goal.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main thing.
That's all right.
You know, I said this, I think, in the previous program that, you know, we unfortunately follow religion because of the rewards.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas reward is not the goal.
Yes.
Similarly, in the husband and wife relation, this sexual relation is not the goal. The goal is something else. The goal is that human being needs to increase their, you know, generation and to train them.
That's right.
That's the main thing, to manage, to live in a society, to build up a society. You know, the main problem with the same-sex marriage, there is no society there.
Okay.
Can the same-sex marriage bring up a kid, like give a birth to a kid? Never.
They can give a birth to a kid. But the natural method, you know. But even in natural matter,
like they have to borrow a sperm from
someone. Yes. The borrow one, yes.
They have to borrow something from from the opposite sex.
Yes.
That's the main issue.
Yeah.
So this LGTB, you know, all these things, these are all... These are all insane.
That's right.
You know, why? Because they're not following the natural path.
Yes. Unfortunately, they are not following the natural path. And this is the nature of the, I think, the nature of the human being is being changed nowadays because of, as you said, these deviations that are broadcasted on the media, especially. The media has its role. In the past, we could see less and fewer rates of such deviations in the past generations. But nowadays, because of the role of media, the new cultures are getting into the societies and different communities all across the world. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, anything missed about the family?
One point that I could add is this, that from the Islamic perspective, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the whole universe and also the creator of mankind. So he created us naturally in a way that in Islamic rulings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, of course, you have to follow these rules in your lives. So because he knows our nature, he knows that who is a woman and who is, for example, man, who are men, who are women, what are some of the natural characteristics of them? And based on those natural kind of characteristics, they should take these certain responsibilities, the women and the men. So these are the things that as principles of Islamic beliefs, of Islamic jurisprudence and law, we believe in. That's why in family, when certain rules and certain responsibilities are given to men and women, these are something... in accordance with our nature, that we are created in that way by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we follow, and we should not think it as just, as was mentioned rightly by Sayyid, that for example, sexual kind of pleasures that we may enjoy. It is not. There are lots of other things behind
this. It is included in this
whole
foundation,
but
the main goal is something else. That's right.
Yeah, that's it.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder a wise saying from the commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The best friend is good mannerism. It is the title of the record book of the believers.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
A man in the city of Soran in Iraq's autonomous Kurdistan region has become a local celebrity for a rather peculiar feature on his face. Hussein Abdullah Ahmed is famous for a record-breaking length of his mustache. Ahmed has been going by the name Mr. Mustache for decades now. His mustache has reached a length of 2.4 meters, making him a well-known man in the city he hails from. His son says, however, that his father's unusual feature is nothing new for him.
I've always known my father likes this since I was born. Although there were times when I had seen his mustache short. My dad is famous for his mustache, and we're proud of him.
Ahmed admits his mustache troubles him while working on the farm or trying to sleep. But to avoid the trouble, he either ties it from behind or stuffs it under his clothes. The 73-year-old man is not planning to get rid of his facial hair, which he hasn't trimmed since 1994. He seems to be enjoying the ride of fame as people stop him on the streets to take selfies with him.
In Brazil, a 100-year-old man has broken the world record for the longest spell working at a single company. Walter Orthman has entered the Guinness World Record books for working at the same fabric company for an astonishing period of 84 years. He started on the factory floor before moving into administration and later on into the sales management. Despite his extraordinary accomplishment, Orthman's advice for those looking for a long and fulfilling professional life is surprisingly routine.
You have to like to work. I started to work with that willingness and fighting spirit. You also have to start working on something you like to do. You can't just do any job to say that you're working. That doesn't work. You're not going to be able to stand it. You have to look for a job that you like to do. And there, you won't even feel the time passing. That's what happened with me. I started working here, and I liked it. I worked my way up from point to point until I got to the position I'm in today.
Ortman says his secret to a long life and breaking the record is having a healthy lifestyle and staying away from junk food. He says he avoids sugar and salt as much as possible and tries to keep a diet that is healthy for the mind and soul. In order to stay sharp, Orthman says he does stretches and maintains physical activity. A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass-bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular, the engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. With soaring fuel prices, the importance of solar-powered vehicles is on the rise. Now a Kashmiri math teacher has gone viral for creating a car powered by solar energy. The car, which is fully covered with solar panels, uses sunlight to charge its battery. The vehicle has also or also has a braking system that regenerates power to its batteries. The inventor of the car, Bilal Ahmed, says he has spent about $19,000 for his project and has not used external funds.
It was my dream to invent a solar car for the people of Kashmir. It took me 13 years to complete my dream. I'm thankful to the Almighty I succeeded in this project.
Bilal says he has built the car manually and without any automation. He hopes to put his fully automatic car into mass production to create jobs for local people.
Just like humans and animals, plants get sick too. But what do you do with an ill plant? An Indian man has found an answer to that. He has opened an emergency room only for plants in Amritsar, a city in India's Punjab state. A tax officer and his wife have set up the Pushpa Tree and Plant Hospital. In Pushpa, they have expert biologists and tree lovers on hand to provide the so-called sick patients with their essential nutrients. The clinic aims to treat any and every disease and even has an emergency vehicle on call for unhealthy trees around the city. The officer's wife says, just as we humans bleed, breathe, and need cures, plants also bleed, breathe, and need cures.
We provide approximately 32 various services for plants and trees, like if there's a nail in the tree, how to take out that nail, deep poisoning of the trees. Yes, you heard it right. There are people who poison the trees. Again, if the tree is not bearing fruits, there's an attack of mealybugs or another insects, that's also cured here. If the trees or plants are dying and you're unable to take care of them, even that problem is sorted out.
Only a month into the hospital's operation, Rohit Mehra and his team of 20 volunteers have already received more than 300 queries. The hospital is also completely free of charge.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Staff at the National Zoo of Cuba in the capital city of Havana are celebrating a new arrival of a rare baby white rhinoceros. The little calf, named Al, quickly became popular among other animals in the park after he was born. He is part of a conservation program that will add to a gene bank for future breeding. Al is the second white rhinoceros to be born in captivity in 18 years. The park is home to 8 white rhinos and 4 black ones. Zoo staff say the park has one of the largest exhibits of this mammal among zoos in Latin America. White rhinos are endangered species and their population has dwindled due to illegal poaching and environmental destruction.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in Southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinoz Wildlife Refuge is a 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, five deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past six decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinoz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinoz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
Catching fish makes you forget even the most complex problems, but think the moment you catch the strangest one. Well, a Cambodian fisherman has caught what researchers say is the world's biggest freshwater fish ever recorded. The giant fish, which weighs around 300 kilograms and 4 meters long, was caught last week from the Mekong River. The female stingray was released back into water after being electronically tagged to allow scientists to monitor her movement and behavior. The fish was named Barami, meaning full moon in the Khmer language. An American fish biologist, Dana Lee, says the data collected from Barami can help protect the species and its habitat.
We got a call this morning at breakfast that they had caught a giant stingray here at Coprea. So we dropped everything. People came up from Phnom Penh, and we're here now just at sunset, just tagged the giant, 330-kilogram giant stingray here in the Mekong River, and released it here right at sunset.
The stingray dethrones the former record holder, a 290-kilogram catfish found in northern Thailand in 2005. More than 1,000 species live in the Mekong River. The famous waterway originates in China and twists south through parts of Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, Cambodia, and Vietnam. Scientists have warned that plastic waste and dam threaten wildlife even in the deepest stretches of the Mekong.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Almighty. Dear brothers, dear sisters, ladies and gentlemen, salam and so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for this episode is The Secrets of Hajj. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Wa lillahi alhamd. Today, Monday, is the 4th of Zilhijjah, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of Tir, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of July, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Holy Quran, verse 26 of chapter Al-Hajj.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ أَلَّا تُشْرِكْ بِي شَيْئًا وَطَهِّرْ بَيْتِي لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْقَائِمِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ.
And mention, O Muhammad, when we designated for Abraham the site of the house, saying, Do not associate anything with me, and purify my house for those who perform dawah, and those who stand in prayer, and those who bow and prostrate.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The event of Kaaba and Ibrahim is something which must not be forgotten. According to the Islamic narrations, the purpose of this verse is that Allah showed Prophet Ibrahim the place of sacred mosque, which had been built at the time of Adam and had been ruined in the flood of Noah, and its signs had been affected. A wind blew and brought away the dust over it so that the bases of the house were made manifest, or a piece of cloud came and cast a shadow over there, or by any other means, Allah showed and prepared the main place of the house for Ibrahim. Then he, Prophet Abraham, with the help of his son Ismail, rebuilt it.
لبيك يا رب الأمم قد لفنا ثوب الندم بالدمع كم فاض الحرم نشكو الخطايا واللمم لا يشتكى إلا إليك
لبيك واغفر للذنوب لبيك ها إني أتوب أصلحني من كل العيوب واغمر فؤادي بالطيوب ليفوز بال
The Secrets of Hajj. Hajj literally means to continuously strive to reach one's goal. Again, I repeat it, to continuously strive to reach one's goal. It is the last of the five pillars of Islam. The other include a declaration of faith in one God, five daily prayers, offering regular charity, and fasting during the month of Ramadan. Pilgrimage is a once-in-a-lifetime obligation for those who have physical and financial ability to undertake the journey. Yet the Hajj is more than these elaborate rituals. The faithful hope that it will bring about a deep spiritual transformation, one that will make him or her a better person. If such a change within does not occur, then the Hajj was merely a physical and material exercise devoid of any spiritual significance. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with some secrets or some important aspects of the Hajj. Another one is simply that when someone wants to go on Hajj, he should purify his properties and his money because if there's, improper money, or for example, money not purified, or properties not purified, the Hajj wouldn't be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It must be, whatever someone pays for his rituals, all the rituals from the beginning to the end, everything should be done with money purified from any kind of doubt. For example, one may not collect money out of, for example, plundering other people, or, for example, fooling other people, and yet he would expect that if he performs a Hajj with the help of, based on such money, money gathered in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept his deeds and his Hajj. Moreover, it must be indicated that those people who rely on usuries and on, for example, unlawful money, they barely find any opportunity to perform Hajj, because, the grace of performing Hajj goes to people who are really sincere in their religious duties. Another one in this connection is that those people who want to perform Hajj should find out a good companion for themselves, because having a good companion in the time of traveling is really an asset. Not only traveling to Mecca and Medina for the sake of pilgrimage, rather, in general, having a good companion is an asset, and especially in the time of traveling from one place to another, having a good companion is very much appreciated. Perhaps it might be because of this that sometimes we find that in some of our religious instructions, people are encouraged not to go on trips alone, because in trips, one may encounter any kind of problem. When someone goes alone in the time of hardship, there wouldn't be anybody else to help him or her. While having a good mate and a good co-traveler will be, first of all, an inspiration, an encouragement, and a good and a wise act. And a wise policy that in the time of need, one may find someone who is able to help him or her.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This is today's special you're listening to. Now in the footsteps of the father of the prophets, Ibrahim. For some precious drop of water, the baby, Ismail, beat the ground with his feet and caresses the sands with his fingers, with the serenity of the prophets and the love of the saints, as if stroking the breast of the earth, the dear mother, so it may pour on his lips drops of water. The helpless mother watches in deep anguish. Behold, the earth's heart relents affectionately to her great son. It responds to his wish as he responds to the call of Allah. The ground splits a little, and suddenly a spring flows to extinguish the thirst of the earth. This is a sign foretelling the greatness of this great baby. Hajar is seized by astonishment. Is it true or a mirage? So slowly approaches the water and leaps her hand into it and gives a handful to Ismail. Mother and son, Ismail stay near the spring of Zamzam.
لا شريك لك لبيك إن
From the lessons to take home from Hajj, here is always hope. A man in the sacred mosque asked Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, whose sin is greater than others? The Imam answered, he who stays in Arafat and Muzdalifah, performs the sa'i, circumambulates the Kaaba, performs prayer, and after completing all these acts, says to himself, or has the impression that Allah has not forgiven him, is the biggest sinner. The Day of Judgment is recreated at Arafat, with millions standing bareheaded in their death shrouds, humiliating themselves in the dust. Yet in this annual, God decides to forgive attendees based solely on their attendance. When one reflects on the merciful nature of Allah, it reassures us that regardless of our sins, Allah is always ready to accept us into His arms once again. As Imam Sadiq instructs, renew your covenant with Allah in Arafah.
So even the visa, the passport, your vaccination, the everything related to Hajj is becoming a symbol of Allah, because it is leading you to Allah. It is your destination, how you are getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore the scholars tell us that not only is the Hajj sha'irullah, not only is that the actual actions of the Hajj, but even the time of the Hajj. So the month of Dhul-Hijjah is a sha'ir of Allah, it is a sign of Allah, because that is where the Hajj is performed, in that particular window of time within the Muslim lunar calendar. The place of the Hajj rites, whether it be Mecca, or you go to Muzdalifah, or Mina, or Arafat, or you go to Medina to visit the grave of Rasulullah and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, these are all sha'irullah. Even the people who perform the Hajj, the scholars say, even those who are making the intention to go from their homes, they become a sha'ir of Allah, they become a symbol of Allah. And we'll show you in the Quran how this is manifest. Not only is the animal which we sacrifice on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, the camel or the sheep or whatever it is, not only is that a sign of Allah, but the Quran tells us. Before that, let me mention that when you go for Hajj, we don't do this today. But earlier on in the history, when a person would go for Hajj, they would take their animal literally with them. They would go from their own city with an animal on a rope, and they would carry, they would walk with that animal to Mecca. One of the things that those Muslims used to do is they would tie a pair of shoes or a garland around the neck of the camel. They would take their shoes and put them around the neck of the camel to tell the people that this camel is what I'm going to sacrifice on the Hajj. Or they would take a string of flowers and put it around the neck of the camel. And that signifies that this camel is not a normal camel. This camel is one which will be sacrificed on the day of Dhul-Hijjah. And therefore, if that camel or animal got lost in the desert and a person found it, they were not allowed to kill the animal. They had to take it to Mina, keep it there until that person who lost his sacrifice would go and find the animal and then use it for his sacrifice.
Brothers and sisters, thank you very much for joining us. That was all for today's special. Inshallah, we continue this interesting topic about this nice, precious journey that is Hajj. We leave you in Allah's protection and have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك لبيك حجا حقا
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.